Please open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to walk through this verse. We've been preaching a little more topically throughout this conference. I'm not actually much of a topical preacher. I really struggle to preach topically, and I do a much better working through a text. So I'm going to stick a little closer, still not as close as I would as if we were working through the book of Hebrews together or something like that. But I'm going to stick a little bit closer to the text this time. So please open up to Hebrews 12, and we'll spend most of our time here. We're going to work through verses 3 through 12 together. So let's read it to get it into our minds. Let's pray, and then we'll consider this next aspect of our identity as children of God. And actually, before we read it, maybe be good to just really quick review, okay? So last night, session one is that we are in Christ. Remember, we have this mystical union so that whatever happens to Christ, in a sense, happens to us. He is a son, so we are sons. He is born of the Spirit, so we're born of the Spirit. He dies, as Romans 6 tells us, so that we too die to our flesh. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. There's this mystical union, so to speak, that since Jesus rose from the dead, we too are risen from the dead. Something really interesting for you to look into sometime is when you're reading Ephesians, he says that we have been, in the past tense, have been raised with him and seated in the heavenly places with Christ. So we are in him. That means everything we have is coming from him. And part of that, one of the most glorious things that we have that is true of you, it's given to you in Christ, is that you are a son or a daughter of God, that you are adopted into the family, born again, and that is your identity. And so along with that comes certain things, right? Like we talked about, you can expect your father to love you. How much more our heavenly Father, with a unique love that he has for his children, a unique love that is unending, that is specific. It's not general. It's not the kind of love that the whole world has, right? And it is unearned. It is given to you as children, and nothing can take it away. You know, one of the application points that I probably should have made this morning, goodness, seems like it was a long time ago, this morning was, you know, there's just such a profound joy. One of the maybe applications of seeing the love of God is when you see it, there's just such profound joy. This idea of the love of God has been poured into our hearts is another verse in Romans. It says where we catch sight of who God is and how glorious he is and wonderful he is, it just makes us rejoice. As we see him, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we continue to grow and look more and more and more like him as his children. Well, today, what we're going to consider is maybe less exciting, and yet, I think it's very important. It's very, very important. In a word, what it is that if you're children, one of the other things that you can expect from your father is discipline. One of the things that you must expect if you're children, and you are, there's no getting around it, this is not an optional part of your destiny. This will happen, okay? This is coming for you. This is part of the Christian life when you signed up to be a Christian, is you will be disciplined by a loving father. Okay, so let's read that. Let's start with me here in chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself," and he's speaking of Christ, "so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Most people think that what he's referring to here is giving up your life as a martyr. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And here you can see where identity is wrapped up into this text. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Let's read that verse again, verse 6. "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. And I know that's an awkward place to stop, but we got to stop somewhere. Okay, we're going to pause. We're going to pause right there, and I encourage you to keep reading Hebrews yourself. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless us. God, we pray that you would teach us to not despise your discipline, to not regard it lightly. Lord, I pray, please, they've got a lot of life ahead of them, Lord. We've got a lot of life, a lot of Christian years of you molding them and disciplining them and shaping them into the image of your Son. We thank you that you promise that you will do this, that as your children, we will be conformed to the image of your Son, that you'll use every good thing and you'll use every bad thing in our lives to conform us to the image of your Son because of the great love that you have for us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what it means not to despise it. Would you teach us what it means not to regard it lightly? Would you teach us how to lean into that? We know 2026 has hardships for us. We don't know what they are. I look back at 2025, Lord, and I just never could have guessed some of the difficulties that you had for me, and yet I see your good hand in all of them now. And so it is with this year, Lord. I'm sure you will discipline us because you're a faithful Father. You will bring pain into our lives because you love us. And I pray, would you teach us how to handle it, Lord? Would you teach us how to endure suffering as good soldiers of Christ? We love you. Ask you to teach us and bless us here in this next session. Amen. Okay, amen. Well, that's the theme, right? Is maybe a little less exciting than the last, maybe slightly less encouraging. I don't know, maybe you'll find it more encouraging. I'm not sure. But this is what you must expect as a Christian, that you must expect a life of suffering. To be united to Jesus, in Romans 8, he tells us that we are raised with him, adopted with him, and we are heirs with him, and it says, provided that you suffer with him. Jesus himself lived a life of profound suffering, okay? If there was anybody that was going to get through this life without suffering, with the favor of God on him, you know, didn't necessarily even need any discipline in his life, it was the Lord Jesus. And yet, Jesus suffered profoundly, didn't he? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, what would it look like if I truly became fully conformed to the image of God? What would it look like if I actually became completely Christ-like in this world? What would it look like? Well, think about what happened to Jesus. He is Christ, right? He is God in the flesh, and that meant the world hated him, and that meant that he suffered profoundly, and people, you know, wanted to kill him, threw him off the cross. He was murdered, right? The more like Christ that you will become, in a sense, I think you can expect, the more hated by the world you will be, the more suffering you will actually have in this life. But the good news is, the thing that we'll see is that you are able to share with him in that suffering. I'm excited, so I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look back down here at chapter 12, right? And let's start here in verse 5. He says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" So probably what's happening to the Hebrews, to use a little bit of context clue, is we can see they are probably experiencing persecution from without. The discipline that they are experiencing is probably persecution from the outside. The reason why we can assume that is because in verse 3, he says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility." In other words, this is not a surprise. This is not something unique or new to you guys. This is what happened to Jesus. Or he tells us, if you go back to chapter 10, that many of them had their possessions stolen and they accepted it joyfully. He's saying, remember what it was like when you were full of zeal and everything was going well and you were so full of energy and joy that people stole your stuff and you said, take it. I've got better lasting possessions in heaven. And apparently, the author of Hebrews is concerned because they are apparently growing weary under these trials. It's been hard year after hard year after hard year after hard year, and no longer when somebody comes and steals their stuff, apparently, do they say, take it, I've got better lasting possessions in heaven. No, apparently, they're being tempted to grow weary. And so the entire book of Hebrews is a giant exhortation saying, don't cave, Don't give in. Fight the good fight. Don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Continue on. Do not give up the faith. He's concerned about them, that as they live this Christian life and as they're disciplined over and over and over, as they're being conformed to the image of the Son of God, that they are going to grow weary. So that is why he says in verse 5, "My son, do not regard the discipline lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." And apparently, the thing that he's convinced is going to lead these Hebrews to be able to endure, to be able to make it a lifetime, okay? To be able to make it a lifetime of suffering, of difficulty, is knowing that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Is knowing that the Lord chastises every son whom he receives, and that this hardship, which is coming from the outside, they are to receive as discipline. It is for discipline, or for the sake of discipline, that you are to endure. In other words, God is accomplishing something with all of it. Okay? He's doing something in all of it. So here's one of the most common questions I think that I get, and I really think if you take this to the Word yourself, investigate it yourself, it's been a profound help in my life, okay? But one of the questions that that people ask fairly regularly, that I asked a lot as an early Christian, is how can I know which of the sufferings in my life are discipline and which are just random, right? Because it seems like maybe there's a danger in calling everything discipline. There was a gal that I knew where her parents taught her that all hardship was discipline, and she thought of it in the sense of God is looking at her, waiting to catch her doing something wrong, you know, and if she didn't have a good quiet time in the morning, she was going to crash her bike that day, you know, or something like that. And she grew up thinking that way, and it painted this image of God where he is not the God that loves her and is for her, but the police God, police God, so to speak. He's just looking for her to make a mistake so he can swat her hands and discipline her. That's partly why it was so important that we covered the love of God first, that we have that in our soul, that we know that he delights in us and loves us and rejoices over us, and everything he does is for our good as a good father, right? So we can get this wrong, but I think there actually is a right and good way of thinking about all of your hardship as discipline, okay? And what that is Romans 8:28 teaches us that God works all things together for good for those who love him and for those who are called according to his purposes. He works all things together for good in order that we would be conformed to the image of his son. So if we have a definition of discipline as something that comes from the hand of God, or a father even, that is painful, it's hard, but it's ultimately for your good, then what difficulty doesn't fit under that category as Christians? Like every single thing that happens to us, God could have prevented, right? God could give you guys a life of just easy floating with one day, get it turning into the next day, better and better and better until you get to heaven and you never stub your toe again. That's possible. He could do that, right? And yet he doesn't. At minimum, all of the suffering that you're going to endure in 2026 and the rest of your life is allowed from the hand of God for your good, is what Romans 8:28 tells us, right? At minimum, and if not directly from the hand of God, right? So if we think of it that way, then actually every single bit of suffering in our life can be thought of as discipline from God. Now, where we get messed up is when we try to identify particular instances in our life that God is disciplining us for. Or when we look at somebody else's life, this is what the book of Job teaches us, right? And we say, oh, wow, you crashed your car? Wow, I wonder what sin you must have, you know. I wonder what you did. You see, don't do that. That's not what I'm saying at all, right? You will be like Job's friends. You'll be condemned. You don't want to be that guy, okay? just trust that the Lord will use it for good. He will use it as discipline. I think that's one of the ways to understand what he's saying here. It is for discipline that you have to endure. That you should consider every hardship that comes into your life as something from the hand of a loving father. Something that is going to, if you respond rightly to it, something that is going to bear fruit in your life. Once you do that, once you understand hardship that way, okay, what it does is all of your hardship is infused now with meaning. And you have a lens of viewing it as you go through this year that allows you to not grow weary. That's the whole point. He's saying, endure this suffering that these people are saying against you as discipline from God so that you don't grow weary. So that even when your enemies attack you and persecute you, say all kinds of false things about you, you consider Christ, you look to him, and you know that God is using all of it to shape you into his own image. That is one of the ways that you will endure and not grow weary, is then you see it all as coming from the hand of a father who loves you. Verse 8 says, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So we actually want this discipline. It's a good sign. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Excuse me. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And then here, I want to dig into verse 10 with you a little bit now. For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Oh. So one of the ways you're looking forward to 2026, you're going to have hardship coming. I encourage you to think of it all as loving hardship and discipline from the hand of a God with a secret smile, you know, a smile in his spirit because he loves you and is trying to shape you into something specific, okay? And then here's the other thing. Here's the other way, and this really pairs well with our theme of being united to Christ. The other way that the scripture teaches us to consider discipline or to consider hardship is you consider it as a way of sharing in suffering with Christ. You consider it as a way of sharing in his holiness. In fact, the best way to think about it, if you can get this, if we can really unlock this, you will just become really resilient people. Is that all of your suffering, actually, especially if it's not suffering for sin, okay, but if it's suffering for righteousness' sake, all of your suffering leads you to have a closer fellowship with Christ. You are sharing in his holiness. Here, if you can, please turn back to Philippians, and I'll try to make this point a little more explicitly. I thought that, Mitch, what you shared was really good last night, brother. Thank you for sharing that. And I was excited to dovetail off of what you shared and read this. Look at Philippians chapter 3. And just consider with me how Paul thinks about his suffering here. Look at verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss. That's painful, okay? He has suffered the loss. Loss of friends. Okay, perhaps loss of the opportunity to be married, loss of wealth, loss of comfort, loss of health, right? Paul has literally suffered loss of all kinds of things, and he counts them as rubbish. He's suffering the loss of all these things, and yet the loss does not compare with what he receives in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And now look at this. In the midst of all this suffering and all of this loss, he says, that I may know him. That's what he wants. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know his attributes more. He wants to know his love more. He wants to know what it was like when Jesus suffered more. He wants to know Jesus' humility more, his justice, his grace. He wants to know him more. He wants to see him and be transformed to be like him. As a son is growing up into the image of his father. In the power of his resurrection, and apparently, Paul considers suffering instrumental in that, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In other words, if the Christian life is you growing one degree of glory to the next to look like God, and Jesus is the exact representation of God, it is not possible to do that apart from suffering. Jesus went through, he blazed the trail of becoming, you know, of being perfected through suffering, perfected as a savior. He was perfect already, okay? And yet he blazed the trail and showed us the way we walk. We follow him as an older brother, and he showed us the way is through suffering. It's not optional, Christians. When you became a Christian, when you gave your life to Jesus, when you were baptized, you signed up for a life of becoming like Christ, and that is a life of profound suffering. And yet here we have two comforts that you don't grow weary. Number one is that it's all discipline. It's all doing something. It's cleansing you from the sin that you hate so much. Okay, it's from the hand of a loving Father. And number two, and here's the what I want to spend most of my time on this evening. Number two, and this is so sweet, in all of your suffering, if you'll view it rightly, you'll have more of a share in Christ himself. I want to read you guys a quote from a guy named Samuel Rutherford. It's a long quote, okay? So bear with me, listen really close. And Samuel Rutherford was a man that knew about suffering. He was a pastor that was thrown into jail for preaching his convictions on how to be saved, okay? And he was suffering mightily in his life. And this is what he says. He says, if your Lord calls you to suffering, and what we just read is that he will. Some of us to more, some of us to less, okay? But all of you will be called to suffering. That will happen. If your Lord calls you to suffering, do not be dismayed. For he will provide a deeper portion of Christ in your suffering. The softest pillow will be placed under your head, though you must set your feet among thorns. Do not be afraid at suffering for Christ, for he has a sweet peace for a sufferer. God has called you to Christ's side, and if the wind is now in his face, you cannot expect to rest on the sheltered side of the hill. In other words, you're called to dwell with Christ, to be with him, beside him. And if he is standing and facing hostility from sinners, to stand with him means for you to face that hostility as well. You're not going to be on the sheltered side of the hill where everything's nice and warm and cozy. To be with Christ is to suffer with Christ. You cannot be above your master. That one's really affected me. You cannot, friends, expect to be above your master, who received many an innocent stroke. The greatest temptation out of hell is to live without trials. A pool of standing water will turn stagnant. Faith grows more with the sharp winter storm in its face. Grace withers without adversity. You cannot sneak quietly into heaven without a cross. Crosses form us into his image. They cut away the pieces of our corruption. Lord, cut, carve, wound. Lord, do anything to perfect your image in us and make us fit for glory. Notice how badly he wants it. We need winnowing before we enter the kingdom of God. Oh, what I owe to the file, hammer, and furnace. Why should I be surprised at the plow which makes such deep furrows in my soul? Whatever direction the wind blows, it will blow us to the Lord. His hand will direct us safely to the heavenly shore to find the weight of eternal glory. As we look back to our pains and sufferings, we shall see that suffering is not worthy to be compared to our first night's welcome home in heaven. If we could smell of heaven and our country above, our crosses would not bite us. Lay all your loads by faith on Christ. Ease yourself and let him bear all he can. He does, and he will bear you. And then listen to this, please. Whether God comes with a rod or a crown, he comes with himself. Do you get what he's saying there? If God comes with a rod and there's hardship in it, you can expect to get more of God. You get him, right? You share with Christ in his sufferings. You have a sweet fellowship with him in his sufferings, who suffered. You stand beside him on the hill when the wind is in your face, and you know the good pleasure of your Savior and being able to suffer alongside of somebody. Or if he comes with a crown, which I think he's talking about death, you get more of Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain, is what he's saying there, right? Have you guys ever suffered with somebody? This is partly why I love sports. I had a basketball coach that was insane. Like, he was just nuts. He had a vein that would bulge in his head. He ended up having like heart problems because he would freak out so much. He converted and became a Christian, which is amazing, okay? But before that, he was wild. And by wild, I mean we would run sprints literally until we collapsed. Like, I don't know. I don't even know how it was legal. It was wild. It was like we would show up and we would just run suicides for about an hour. And I promise I'm not the kind of guy to exaggerate. or we would do these things called towel suicides. You put the towel on the ground and push them with your legs and do a suicide, and it's way worse, okay? It might sound better, it's not. And then afterwards, we would have our alumni scrimmage, and we're all bone tired playing against these 40-year-old guys trying to get up and down the court, right? And we were as best shape we've ever been in our lives, but it was awful. And yet, I don't know how else to say it, but it created a kind of camaraderie between us men as we were running and suffering and wanting to die throughout all of this hardship, right? When you suffer alongside of somebody, it knits your heart together in a really profound and unique way. And what's being laid out here, I think, in Hebrews chapter 12, and I think what's being laid out in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ, and I think what's being laid out in this verse in Philippians that I can share in his sufferings is that all of your sufferings, especially for righteousness' sake, that are coming in 2026, they are opportunities for a deeper fellowship with Christ himself. They're an opportunity to suffer alongside of your Lord. And in suffering alongside of your Lord, you can know your Lord more. Here, I want to go through quickly four ways that we can know fellowship with Christ. One is that when we put to death our sin, Romans 6 says that we have been crucified with him, and so we should consider ourselves dead to sin. And I think this is dovetailing off of Galatians 2:20, that we are crucified with him. When you go to war against your sin this year, it is going to cost you a lot, okay? It's going to be very costly to kill your sin. It's going to cost you comfort. It might cost you friends. It might cost you your free time. There's all kinds of things that it might cost you. When you get serious about killing sin in your life, it almost always involves a kind of suffering. That's why this violent language is used. And it's like you're being crucified. You're crucifying your own flesh. And it's like you're hanging up there on the cross with Christ himself. When we avoid killing our sin because it's too costly, we are making a very similar mistake to what Peter made, who he avoided the opportunity and the privilege of being able to hang up there next to his Savior on a cross, right? That's what Peter forsook. When he got scared, when he didn't want to confess his identity to that little girl at the fire, he was giving up the opportunity to suffer alongside of the Lord of glory. What a profound gift that would have been. And yet he passed it aside. When you go in 2026 to kill your sin, it will be very costly. There will be real pain, real suffering, and you are being crucified with Christ in it as you crucify your flesh, and there's a fellowship with him in it. Number two, when you stand against evil in the world, when you actually are willing to say the truth, or when you're willing to share the gospel, or when you're willing to be mocked for the sake of righteousness, there is a unique sense of fellowship with Christ who says, if the world hated me, you can know that they'll hate you too, right? When we read in Matthew where he says, rejoice when they say all kinds of evil and negative things about you, for so they treated the prophets before you, right? Rejoice and be very glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus experienced that. Jesus experienced everybody hating him. And when you are hated by people, not for your own sin, but for righteousness' sake, there is a unique, you can know that you are standing beside Christ, that you have fellowship with him. There is a unique joy that's in that. I'm reading this book about a guy named John Patton. Have you ever heard of John Patton? Anybody? I'm like three quarters of the way through it. Ben's read it. Have you guys read it? Or you just heard of him? Okay, yeah, it's a really long biography, but like the first third of the biography, if you read it, it's I'm not exaggerating. It's almost every single page is just a list of all of the ways that the savages and cannibals were trying to kill him on the island that he was trying to share the gospel with them. Like it's literally just scene after scene after scene of them trying to light his place on fire and feed him a poisonous fish and following around with a musket for 4 hours, just pointing it at him, but God protecting him and not pulling the trigger, of him being sick with fever, and then one day it reaches this fever pitch and literal war breaks out on the island. People are saying, we're getting sick and there's hurricanes because of your God, and so we need to kill you if we're going to get rid of this sickness and go back to a life of peace and be able to kill our wives and be able to sacrifice our babies and eat them. We want to do that again, so we need to kill you. And so he runs away, a whole war breaks out, and he says he climbs up into a tree. And all of these people are running around trying to find him, and he just says up in that tree, he experienced a profound spiritual, mystical union and sharing and fellowship with Christ and suffering for his name's sake and the whole world hating him up in that tree. Like he, I don't know, I wish I maybe I should have quoted him word for word, but essentially what he said is he would go back to that moment in an instant just to know Christ like that again, the fellowship of his suffering, to be with him, to know that God loves him, to know that Jesus sees him, to share with him in it, to have friendship with Christ in it. You are going to have the opportunity to suffer for righteousness' sake in 2026. And what you're really choosing is if you'll have fellowship with Christ or not. That's the real decision that's behind whether or not you stand and suffer or not. And I pray that you stand and have fellowship with Christ. As Philippians says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Here's another way, as I was meditating on this passage, where I think we can share in the suffering of Christ and we can have real fellowship and union with him. When you are transformed by the power of the gospel and you look out at the world and you see a lost and dying and sinful and broken world and you love these people, it is an incredibly painful thing. Jesus wept, right? Jesus said, "Oh, how long, Jerusalem, would I have welcomed you in and taking you under my wing," as he's weeping. And he says, "But you were not willing." Jesus suffered profoundly because the Jews, specifically, rejected him. It broke his heart, so to speak, right? If you want to have a life of incredible joy and a life of incredible sorrow, you must be one whose heart is animated. It's fleshly. It's alive. It's animated by love. You have an opportunity to share in the heart sufferings of Christ as you have a bleeding heart for the lost. This is what Paul says in Romans 9. He says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow," just like Christ did, "an unceasing anguish in my heart." Notice the great pain. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ," which is essentially what Jesus did for us. He suffered and he did die and he did descend to the dead, right? For us. "For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Do we know anything of what it means to love like that? To love like that is to share in suffering alongside of Christ as we weep over the lost. As we weep over our lost family members and our lost friends and our lost coworkers and our lost classmates, right? We share in Christ's sufferings as we long for their salvation. And there is real fellowship with Christ in that. You actually become like him in that. You know him more in that. I wish I could explain it. It's difficult to. You are united more closely to him. You're transformed more into his image as you share in that. And then lastly, you can expect that if you would know Christ and have fellowship with him in his sufferings, you can expect, and this one is, I think, the most painful. If you would have fellowship with Christ, you can expect in the Christian life that you will be betrayed by your friends. I know that's not one any of us wants to hear. And yet, if we're going to be united to Christ, he was abandoned by all. He says, "Did I not choose you, and yet one of you is a devil?" Speaking of Judas Iscariot. There is a unique kind of fellowship with Christ when it seems like everybody's abandoned you, even your closest friends. And I know that's terrifying, okay? And yet, I've been a Christian for a few years now, 15 years or so. And here's what I can tell you. Unfortunately, it's part of the Christian life. In Acts 20, he says, "Wicked men, wolves, will arise from your midst." That some of your best friends will turn on you, as hard as that is to hear. And even in that, Christ is aware of what it's like. Even in that, the one who was abandoned by all, who Judas Iscariot himself sold him, he says, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." And when you feel all alone and you lean in to the Lord Jesus and his presence, you have fellowship with him, even in a sense of his loneliness, as far as I can describe it. No, I think we'll all go through various degrees of that. Some of us will lose one friend or two friends, right? Or some of us more, some of us less, right? Paul says he was deserted by everyone. Nobody stood by his side. He had profound fellowship with Christ in that suffering. And yet, there it is. You should not be surprised if you suffer in some of these ways, but instead, you should lean in and know that you have fellowship with Christ in them. And so here's what I want to end with. Out of Hebrews 12, he says that he's telling him all these things so that you will not grow weary, but there's one that I skipped on purpose. And he says, friends, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's verse 5. And here's something that is terrifying, okay? It is possible for you to go through all of these hardships and sufferings and to not benefit from them at all. It's possible for you to not have a right understanding of the Christian life, to not have a right understanding of suffering, to not see them as coming from the hand of a Father that loves you, to not understand them as fellowship with Christ and his suffering. And so what you do is you esteem them all lightly. You despise the suffering in your life. You hate the suffering in your life. You grow angry at the suffering in your life. You despise those friends that you think were not faithful to you. You grow bitter against them, right? You see all the way people talk about you and you're filled with self-pity instead of responding rightly. You check out of the discipline. It's possible to take an off-ramp. It's possible to dodge the blow, right? It's possible to compromise. And in all of it, what you're doing is you're regarding it all lightly. You're not receiving it as from the hand of God, right? And this is your duty as sons and daughters. Your duty is to say, my Father is going to conform me to his image. And so, like Job, whether good or bad comes, I will bless the Lord. I will not grow bitter. I will not cave to sin, right? I will put on Christ. I'll have fellowship with him in his sufferings. I will lean into all of it and continue to be faithful throughout all of it, right? Some people, when they suffer, it seems like something just happens and they just break and they get bitter and hard and frustrated, and it doesn't have the intended effect that all that discipline was meant to have. If you would have all of the benefits that I just told you, you must not regard it lightly. You must not despise all of the pain that's going to come to you in 2026. You must not grow bitter. You must fight it with everything you've got. Leaning in, seeing it as coming from the hand of a God that loves you, seeing it as coming as a way of fellowship with Christ, as a shaping you into more his image. And then what does verse 11 say? It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. That's the part where it's tempting to cave, but you have to remember that later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so what should you do, Christians, in 2026? You should lift your drooping hands. You should strengthen your weak knees. You should not grow weary. Some of you are going to suffer a lot in 2026. Some of you less. But all of us must share in suffering. Otherwise, we're illegitimate children. And that's how you do it. Okay? Everything that we just laid out there. So may we be faithful to do our part as children and trust the Lord as he trains us and disciplines us as his kids in 2026. Okay? Father, please teach us this. Please teach us as your children to not despise your discipline. Lord, I confess, it's so easy. Gosh, oh, I even think in my own life how close I've been and how I've started down that road, and you've been faithful, Lord, to rebuke me of my own bitterness or my own self-righteousness or my own pride and my suffering. Please, Lord, I pray for anybody here that there's somebody they need to forgive. Lord, would you give them the grace to forgive from the heart, that they would not be bitter at all, but they would say, like Joseph, they would say, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. And they would say, am I in the place of God? Of course I forgive you. Please, Lord, would you set them free from the bitterness? Would you set them free from the anger, the things that are regarding lightly your discipline of checking out of it? And instead, Lord, we pray that you would teach us as faithful children to lean in and trust you as you discipline us as a loving father for our good. Amen.